Be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. So if you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. We'll read from chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is a book that we've been looking at in Sinrar. It's a book that seems increasingly relevant for life in 2018. In the book of Daniel, God's people have been carted away into exile 900 miles away from Jerusalem to Babylon, the heart of the mighty Babylonian Empire. And they are there surrounded by people who have no love for their God, people who have very different customs, and people who are trying to change these exiles and make them think, make them act exactly like they do, who are trying to assimilate them, who in chapter 1, they've tried to change their names. The four people especially that this book of Daniel focuses on, Daniel and his three friends, they had names that all involved the name of the true God, but they were given names that all included the name of the Babylonian God. So it's a systematic effort to make them forget who they are and assimilate to the culture around them. And I trust you can see the similarities. And we're going to read now, we're going to read the first 30 verses of Daniel 2. We'll come back a bit later and read the rest of it. It's a long chapter, so we'll not read all of it now. And so we'll read now Daniel chapter 2. This is God's word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my dream is troubled. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint them a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you. for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed were these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all these things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Amen. It will be helpful to have Daniel chapter 2 open in front of you as we come to look at this long chapter now under the theme, A Message to the World. A Message to the World. It's probably easier today than it's ever been to get your message across to the world. The internet has opened up opportunities for ordinary people to get their message out that would have been unimaginable a few decades ago. Anyone with a computer or even a phone can put out a message that can go viral and be picked up by news agencies and individuals right across the world. And of course, the Bible, as the best-selling book in history, contains a message that isn't just for a few people. It contains God's message for the world. It's the Creator speaking to His creation. When the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds watching their flocks by night around Bethlehem, he said, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people." When Jesus was about to go back up into heaven, he told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The Bible is the most universally relevant book that's ever been written. All of the Bible is for all of the world. The Bible is a message for all, whatever country, whatever culture. And yet there are parts of the Bible that are particularly relevant to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. For example, in Stranraer, we've recently finished praying through the qualifications for elders that are listed in the Bible. I've mentioned our need for elders. So we've been praying through these qualifications that God gives and asking that God would give us men who fit these criteria. And the primary application of a passage like that is to those who are already believers, telling them what sort of men God wants to lead in the church. And in fact, while there are things that unbelievers can and should learn from every part of the Bible, most of it isn't addressed to them first and foremost. But the section that we're looking at today does have unbelievers firmly in mind. That mightn't be immediately apparent as we read chapter 2 in English. But for us, the fact that Daniel chapter 1 and 2 are both in English hides the fact that they weren't originally written in the same language. Daniel starts off in chapter 1, like almost all of the Old Testament, and it's written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews. But from chapter 2, verse 4, through to the end of chapter 7, the book is written in Aramaic. That was an international language used by the surrounding nations. And so even the language that this chapter is written in sounds out a message. And that is, this isn't just something that God's people need to hear. This is something that everyone needs to hear. And so if you're someone who hasn't yet been born again, these words are particularly addressed to you. This chapter contains a message that the God of heaven particularly wants you to hear. And if you're already a Christian today, this chapter contains a message which is far too important for us to keep within these four walls and discuss by ourselves. It contains a message for you to share with those around you. But it also contains a word of encouragement for those who are believers, because we're in a very similar position to the exiles in Daniel's day. We too are in exile in a sense. We too are living in a world surrounded by people who have no time for the true God. But the God who was with Daniel and his friends in this chapter in their exile is the same God who's with us today. So what's the message of this chapter, which is so vital for everyone to hear? Well, we're going to see two things in particular. And firstly, our first point, without God, the biggest questions of life remain unanswered. Without God, the biggest questions of life remain unanswered. The great king Nebuchadnezzar wakes up in a sweat. He has conquered many nations. He's the king of the mightiest empire on earth, but he can't get back to sleep. He's had a dream which has so disturbed him that he can't stop thinking about it. It's running through his mind. He's churning it over and over. In the ancient world, dreams were thought to foreshadow the future, and so it was vitally important to be able to understand the dreams so you could prepare for them or even avoid what they were telling you about. But this dream was more than that. It was like nothing Nebuchadnezzar had ever experienced before. It was a real, genuine communication from the God of heaven. So what does he do? Well, he calls in the professionals. In verse 2, he summons the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. When they arrive, the king tells them that he's had a dream and his spirit is troubled. And so far, nothing out of the ordinary. This situation had probably happened many times before. It was exactly what these men were there for. And so, as usual, the professional interpreters ask the king the dream so that they can get to work doing their interpretation. But this time, something new happens. Now it's the magician's turn to break out in a cold sweat, because Nebuchadnezzar demands that they tell him not just the interpretation, but the dream itself. It's as if deep down the king knows that his own Babylonian religion is just superstition, that it's not true. And there are a lot of people like that today. Deep down, they know that despite their best efforts to ignore him, there is a God. Deep down, they know that turning up at church once a week, perhaps giving in some money, that can't deal with their sin problem. Deep down, they suspect that the beliefs about God they've inherited from their parents or they've picked up from the culture, deep down, they know that those beliefs wouldn't be able to stand up to scrutiny if they really examined them. But they never do anything about it. They never put their beliefs to the test. But credit to Nebuchadnezzar, because he does. And so he sets the professional interpreters this challenge to see whether they're really in touch with another dimension or whether they're just bluffing. In 2016, a clairvoyant called Tricia made the news when she cancelled a show due to unforeseen circumstances. The dictionary definition of a clairvoyant is someone who claims a supernatural ability to perceive events in the future. And so if a clairvoyant cancels a show due to unforeseen events, it's a bit of a hint that she can't really see into the future after all. And here, Nebuchadnezzar's professional dream interpreters are exposed as frauds, as it seems he suspected all along. Anyone can give a plausible enough sounding explanation of a dream if they know what the dream is, but to be able to know what someone else's dream is without them telling you is beyond human ability. And the magicians and so on, they recognize that. They protest in verse 10 that the king is asking them to do something that no king has ever asked before. They say in verse 11 that the king is asking something for which no one can give an answer except the gods. And that admission that they can't do it is an admission of the failure of paganism. That's part of the reason why this big, long list is repeated a couple of times in the chapter. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. It's a ridiculously long list. And that's the point. This hasn't been some half-hearted attempt to try and find out the dream and its meaning. Nebuchadnezzar has pulled out all the stops. He's summoned an impressive array of experts who've been trained for situations just like this, and they can do nothing. And their silence when he asks them to tell him the dream is the silence that anyone will hear when they look for answers to the big questions of life, but they leave God out of it. Why are you here? What's your purpose in life? What will happen to you when you die? The BBC can't tell you. RTE can't tell you. Your friends can't tell you. The government can't tell you. Newspapers can't tell you. Your unbelieving family members, they can't tell you either. They might seem like they have something useful to offer, but if, like Nebuchadnezzar, you keep probing, you'll find out that they just can't help you. Remember, this chapter's written in the international language of the day. God isn't telling us this so that believers can gloat over the hopelessness of unbelievers. God is here speaking directly to those who don't know him. Whether that's those who sit at home reading their horoscopes, or those who go and visit mediums, or those who just live respectable lives, who go to church on Sunday and whose priority is their family. But God is telling them, and he's telling you if you're in that category, that these things can't give you the answers that you need. Horoscopes can't, your family can't, church going can't give you the answers. But this is all written in a language that everyone can understand, so that you could look for the answers in the right places. But maybe you wonder, well, how can we know that the God of the Bible can be believed over any other God? There are other gods in the world. There are other holy books. How do we know that this God is the true God? Well, verse 11 points us towards the answer. The magicians say that the dwelling of the gods is not with flesh. In other words, the gods don't live among men, so we don't have any access to them. But the good news of the Bible is that God has come and lived among men. The good news of the Bible is the exact opposite of verse 11. God has come and dwelt with flesh. He has come and lived among men. The angel who appeared to Joseph told him that Mary would bear a son who would be called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. In Jesus Christ, God has dwelt among flesh. When Jesus came to this earth, he took on our human flesh and he lived among us. He testified to the truth of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament describes his life-giving words and deeds. So we can trust this book because of Jesus. Without God, the biggest questions of life remain unanswered. Paganism can't give any answers. Secularism has no answers. No other ism can explain the big questions. But Christianity can, because it tells of how God came and dwelt among men so that men could one day dwell with God. It tells of how God came and dwelt among men so that men could one day dwell with God. Are you still trying to sit on the fence? Are you still trying to get by with just enough religion to cover you? Like Nebuchadnezzar, at the time you most need answers, those things will let you down. When you most need hope, there will be silence. And if you keep putting it off, there may not be a Daniel around to speak truth into your life at the time you most need it. In this chapter, the God of heaven speaks to the nations of the world to warn them to stop trusting in emptiness and put their trust in him alone. But there's also a challenge here for God's people. When the religion of Babylon failed, there were still people who could speak the truth that Nebuchadnezzar so desperately craved. Notice in verse 17 that Daniel and his friends are still called here by their original Hebrew names. In verse 25, they're described as among the exiles on Judah. This is significant because everything in the previous chapter had been to try and make Daniel and his friends forget who they were. They've been given new names. They've been put through a whole re-education program. The whole point was to try and turn them into Babylonians. But here, a year later, they still call themselves by their original names. And they're still known as people who are different. They're known as people who haven't fit in, who haven't assimilated into the culture. But if they had assimilated, if they'd given in to the Babylonian re-education program, if they had become just like those around them, there wouldn't have been another voice to speak into this crisis, because they would just have said what everyone else was saying. So do you see the challenge? If we as Christians act just like the world around us, if we take on the culture in which we live, in the sense of the bad things of the culture, if we take on their values and think like they think, then when the crisis comes, we'll not have anything to say. There will be no one who can bring a different perspective. And so if we actually care for the people around them, we will live as different, not to be odd or unusual for the sake of it, but we will live as different so that when the crisis comes in the lives of those around us, we can bring the truth into their life, that we have something different to say. We can speak to them and bring them a message from outside this broken world. So firstly this morning, without God, the biggest questions of life remain unanswered. That was true way back then, and it's still true today. It's a warning for those trying to live without the true God, and it's a challenge for Christians tempted to blend into the world. But then the second of our true points this morning, second of our 2 points, God's kingdom will defeat all human kingdoms. God's kingdom will defeat all human kingdoms. The Babylonian experts have failed, and so Nebuchadnezzar is true to his word. He orders that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And that includes Daniel and his friends, and so Arioch comes looking for them. How would you react if someone knocked on your door and said they'd come to execute you? Well, there are plenty of people sweating and panicking in this chapter, but Daniel isn't one of them. There's Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, but he's sweating and sleepless because he can't understand the dream. There's the professional dream interpreters. They're terrified because the king has asked them to do the impossible. In fact, it seems that Daniel is the only one who isn't in a flap. He simply asks Arioch why the king's decree is so urgent. And you know, there should be a difference between us as Christians and those around us in how we react to bad news. I heard someone recently trying to answer the question, why do Christians get cancer as well as non-Christians? Obviously, there are a number of ways we could answer that question. We live in a world that's cursed due to humanity's sin, and we as Christians aren't exempt from that. But this person gave a different answer, but one which is also true. He said that Christians get cancer so that the world around us can see how we react. So that the world around us can see how we react. Maybe you've witnessed both believers and unbelievers facing death. If you haven't, I can tell you that there is a big difference. Acceptance and hope on the one hand, often denial and hopelessness on the other. Isaiah 8 verse 12 tells us, "Do not fear what this people fears." What do the people around us fear? Illness, job loss, financial insecurity, terrorist attacks, loneliness. As Christians, we're not exempt from any of those things, but we shouldn't fear them. Those who witnessed Daniel in the midst of this crisis could sense that he walked to the beat of a different drum. And they should sense that about us as well. Notice also Daniel's confidence in God in verse 16. He arranges a time to meet with the king before he even knows what the dream is. But his confidence, it doesn't mean that he and his friends don't pray. In fact, if they hadn't prayed, they wouldn't have received the answer. And so in verses 17 and 18, he gathers his friends and tells them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. That description of God is significant, by the way. In the Bible, every word counts. Why is he called the God of heaven? Well, because the Babylonians worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. But Daniel and his friends, they worship the God of heaven, the God who made the sun, moon, and stars. Sometimes you'll hear people say that they don't go to church, but they feel close to God when they look at the stars. But our search for God can't just stop at the stars. It must go beyond them to the one who made the stars in the first place. And as Daniel and his friends pray, the vision is revealed to him. He doesn't immediately rush out the door to speak to the king. Instead, he responds by speaking to the King of Kings. He responds in praise to God. So what was the dream? And what did it mean? Well, to sum it up, Nebuchadnezzar has seen a huge human-like image or statue, and it was made up of different materials. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, its legs and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the image represents four world kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire are the head of gold. The next three aren't identified by Daniel, but the history of what happened next tells us that they're the Media-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Each of these followed on from the other, taking most of the territory previously held by the other. And in the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven would set up another kingdom. The stone in verse 34 and 35 that starts off small becomes a great mountain that fills the earth, and it represents Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So what do we learn from this dream? Well, it's significant that the human kingdoms are represented as one image. Even though they fought bitterly against one another in history, ultimately they're all the same. Ultimately, there are only two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom and there's man's kingdom. And so if a Labour government replaced a Conservative government, we might think, well, that's a big change. But it would simply be one human-focused government replacing another. We might think today that we are totally different from those who lived in medieval times or those who lived in Germany under the Nazis in the 1930s. Well, the dream recognizes that there are differences in the earthly kingdoms. They're made up of different materials. Some are harder and more godless than others. But at the end of the day, there are only two kingdoms, God's kingdom and man's kingdom. And the question is, which kingdom are you part of? Which one are you investing your time and energy in? Which one are your priorities focused on? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't live and serve God in whichever human kingdom we find ourselves part of. The final verse of this chapter shows Daniel and his friends in important positions in the Babylonian kingdom. It's possible to live and work and serve as part of a human kingdom, even as part of a godless human kingdom, without compromising your beliefs. But it must never become your biggest focus. It must never be your biggest priority. It must never be the thing that drives you. Why? Because one day all human kingdoms will be destroyed. In verse 35, not a trace of them will be found. There would be no point spending all your time and energy doing up a house if you knew that in 3 months it was going to be demolished. But that's like what so many people are doing today. Even many who sit in churches. When it comes to their time and their priorities, it's clear that they're investing them in human kingdoms, which will very soon be reduced to absolutely nothing. Things which have no eternal significance whatsoever. And who is it that will reduce them to nothing? In verse 34, it's a stone. It's Jesus himself. In Matthew 21, Jesus applies this prophecy of Daniel to himself. He says, the one who falls in this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So this dream challenges us about which kingdom we're part of. And it warns us that the kingdoms of this world will one day be crushed by Jesus Christ. Now that might seem hard to believe. It might seem laughable even. The kingdom of God, according to verse 44, was set up in the days of the Romans. That's when Jesus was born. But 2,000 years on, his kingdom doesn't look that impressive. People aren't queuing up to church to come and hear about this glorious kingdom. But that's exactly what God said it would be like. In verse 35, it starts off as a stone, something that you could walk past without noticing, something that gets in your shoe and is perhaps mildly irritating but doesn't affect your day in any meaningful way, something you can easily ignore. But by verse 35, the stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth that can no longer be ignored. Jesus taught the same thing in his parables. He taught that the kingdom of God would start off small, but eventually become bigger than all the other plants. So if the kingdom of God seems small and insignificant today, nothing has gone wrong. One day it will be the only kingdom left standing. As the book of Revelation puts it, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so no wonder that right in the center of this chapter is Daniel's declaration of praise to God. His eyes have been lifted beyond the puny kings and presidents of this world, and he has seen the true kingdom, the true king. He's seen the futility of earthly kingdoms, including the Babylonian one in which he serves, and has seen the power and the might of God's kingdom. One empire doesn't just follow another by chance. God is the one who changes times and seasons. He's the one who sets up kings and removes kings. World events aren't random, even if they seem like it. Whoever's in the White House or in 10 Downing Street or who holds the Irish presidency, they're not there by chance. No matter how unlikely it may seem, God is the one who put them there. They rule only by his permission, and one day they will answer to him. And so we close with the question, is this the God you believe in? How big is your view of God? By writing this chapter in the international language of the day, God is warning that all human kingdoms, he's warning all human kingdoms that their days are numbered. The only place to run for refuge is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you can get into that. You can only get into that by confessing your sins and trusting in him. This chapter then, it tells us how everything one day will end. And it does so that we might live this week in light of that great truth. Amen.